Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all here this morning, especially all the visitors that we do have from Shalom House. A warm welcome to you all. It's my privilege to greet you then in the name of our Lord and Savior. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Now, normally as a congregation, we would appropriately stand to sing praises to the Lord our God. This morning, though, with all the visitors, we're going to project the words of the songs that we're going to be singing onto the screens, and just so that everybody's going to have a chance to be able to read them, we're going to sit for the singing this morning. Our first song is going to be from Psalm 100. It's one of the songs that the school children will be learning this week, Psalm 100, verse 1. We're going to read now a summary of God's law, and as we hear that, we need to remember that the Lord God so long ago brought out his people from their slavery in the land of Egypt, and he brought them to himself at Mount Sinai, having demonstrated his strength, his power with the 10 plagues. He brought them to himself to save them and to deliver them. And so the context in which this law was originally given is a context of thanksgiving for salvation. And it's exactly that context that it comes to us as well this morning. We hear God's law knowing that we have been delivered from our slavery to sin through the power of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and was resurrected unto eternal life. And so with a spirit of thankfulness, we hear the words of this law and will respond by singing in prayer from Psalm 119, the verses 13, 14, and 15. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Sixth, you shall not murder. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth, you shall not steal. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for this beautiful day that you've given us. A day in which we can set aside our daily labors and work. A day on which we can rest. And the day on which we can find our true rest in you. For Lord, even as we sing your praises together, we know that in and of ourselves, we could not expect to be heard by you. For we are sinful human beings, and you are a holy God, a God who created us good and righteous and perfect, and yet through our forefathers Adam and Eve, we have fallen into sin, and we see that in our own lives. Even as we reflect upon our lives in the past week, we have not shown that perfect love that you demonstrated to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We see so many failings in our own thoughts, words, and deeds. And yet, Lord, you have reconciled yourself to us in Jesus Christ if we but embrace him in faith. And we plead with you this morning if you would forgive all our sins and transgressions through his blood, that we might stand before you in his righteousness. For we know that in him we have every reason to praise your great and holy name. And therefore we ask, Lord, that you would grant by your Spirit working in our hearts that our praise would be genuine, and that you would speak to us through your holy word, that you would work that word in our hearts, that we would be encouraged, strengthened, comforted, and even when necessary, admonished. Lord, we ask these things only by grace and in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receive all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you this morning for your gifts and offerings of thanksgiving. They are for the work of the needy. Following upon the gifts and offerings, we'll be singing from hymn 44, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Hymn 44, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to read Mark chapter 13. Now in Mark chapter 13, we're already in the situation where the Lord Jesus Christ is in that last week of teaching in the capital city of Jerusalem before his arrest and crucifixion. He's been teaching in the city for several days, and he takes his seat after a long day on the Mount of Olives, overlooking that glorious temple, the largest temple in the known world at the time. We hear what he says to his disciples about the coming destruction of that temple and city. Then as he, that is Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. But let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, he's there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I've told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So far. Let's respond with the singing of another one of the songs that the school children have been learning this week, Psalm 124. We'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 3. Text this morning is to be found in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14 and 20 to 26. This takes place just a few days before the Lord Jesus had said what he did in chapter 13. Now, the next day, that is, the day after the Lord Jesus had had his triumphal entry into the city riding on a donkey, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Then we have the story of Jesus going into the temple and cleansing the temple from the unholy market that was in there. And we pick up the thread again at verse 20. Now in the morning, that's the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing from Psalm 46, verse 1. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the benefit of our guests here in Rockingham, we've just begun a new series of sermons on the last week of the Lord Jesus before his crucifixion. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus approached this week very carefully. The Lord Jesus, who on the one hand lived day by day by faith in the Lord, not worrying about what would come next day, having faith and trust that God would provide, nevertheless, at the same time, was a man that made careful plans. And the Lord Jesus had been making these plans for this last week for some time already. Very deliberately, he had waited and he had come to the town of Bethany a month or so beforehand, where his friend Lazarus had died. And he had resurrected him from the dead to the astonishment of everybody in that village and to the astonishment of all their friends. And they had many friends in the big city of Jerusalem as well. We've seen that what that did was created a sense in that village that this Jesus from way up north, from Galilee, from Nazareth, this Jesus really did have the power of God with him. And so the village of Bethany becomes a safe haven for the Lord Jesus. And right throughout this following week, a dangerous week for him, every evening with his disciples, he will retreat to the village of Bethany. It's only about 3 kilometers from the city. Well, why was Jerusalem so dangerous? Jerusalem was dangerous because in the past 3 years of Jesus' ministry, most of them up north in the region of Galilee, more and more there had come opposition from the leaders of the Jewish people and They were mainly situated in the city of Jerusalem. The scribes, the high priests, the Pharisees, they were all opposed to the teaching of Jesus. This Jesus who had claimed to be the Messiah. In other words, to have the right of the kingship in the line of David of old. Now, that opposition had come to a head about a year ago when certain Pharisees had come right up to the north where Jesus had been preaching, and they had claimed, not only to Jesus but to all the crowds that were following him, they had claimed that he was only able to do miracles because he had the devil in him. And from that moment on, Jesus has stopped preaching publicly the gospel. The people had heard enough. And the people that had already heard the gospel would understand what he would say in public in the future. He spoke veiled in parables. And for the sake of his disciples, he explained those parables in the evenings. But it had become too dangerous for him to preach openly and publicly. That is to say, until now. Because for this final entry into Jerusalem, the Passover is only about a week away, and all the pilgrims from the north are going to be in Jerusalem as well to celebrate the feast of the Passover, Jesus finally again comes out into the open. And he allows himself, as he entered the city that day riding on a donkey, he allows himself to be hailed as the King of Israel. And his disciples have been telling the people from Jerusalem, asking, who is this person? He is the king. He is also the prophet from Nazareth up north. And many of the people who had had friends, of course, with the villagers in Bethany already knew something of Jesus' power because of the resurrection of Lazarus. But you know, all this only made the leaders in Jerusalem more and more convinced that they had to get rid of this person. Jerusalem was a dangerous place. Now, what do we see in our text this morning? They've had that wonderful triumphal procession into the city the day before, and they're coming back to the city early in the morning. Jesus is going to go up to the temple, and he's with his disciples, and he sees a fig tree. Now, it's no coincidence that this funny business with a fig tree happens on the very morning that Jesus is going to go to that temple and cleanse it from the unholy marketplace that people have made in the outer courts. The day after, he'll come back to that fig tree with his disciples to teach them a lesson. And again, several days later, as we've read in Mark 13. And so I'm going to preach to you this morning about the curse of the fig tree. We're going to look, firstly, at this curse as a prophetic drama. And secondly, as a foreboding curse. Firstly, then, a prophetic drama. Well, you know, when you just read this text and you take it in isolation, it is a strange sequence of events. The Feast of Passover takes place in the spring. And we all know here in Western Australia that you don't get figs in spring. Fig trees begin to grow their leaves in spring, but you've got to wait till late in the summer to have figs. And those of us that have fig trees in their yards have been enjoying delicious figs in the last couple of weeks. The season's almost ended by now. If you've got a fig tree, it's only got a few left. Well, it was early spring, the time of the Passover. Everybody knows, Jesus knew, you're not going to get a fig from the tree in spring. So what's he doing? He sees a fig tree, he sees the leaves, You see him there running ahead of his disciples, having a look at the tree, looking under all the leaves. Is he going to find a fig? Of course not. And he doesn't. And what does he do? He curses the tree. Well, reading the text, it's plain that the disciples also find what Jesus did there strange. After Mark has told us what happened, we read, "And the disciples heard it." Jesus uses his divine power to curse a fig tree for having no fruit when it's out of season anyway. And just because he's hungry? Well, what's going on? The day before, the disciples had had to explain to many, many people that had come out of the city to see Jesus that this Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And if you know anything about the Old Testament prophets, you know that they were known for their sometimes very strange acting. You only have to think about Jeremiah, for example, the prophet that God tells to go and bury his soiled underwear in a foreign country. Or later on, when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, goes out and buys a field that's already been taken by the enemy. Or you can think of Hosea, who goes off and marries a prostitute. Not to mention the antics of the prophet Ezekiel, who makes a model city only to destroy it with a siege. Jesus, the prophet, goes to this fig tree and he acts out in front of his disciples a careful inspection. No, there's no fruit, there's no figs. This is prophetic. You've got to ask yourself, if Jesus had divine power to curse and to wither a tree, surely he also had divine power to make the tree fruitful, to give it figs. If he really was hungry and he wanted to eat, surely he could have used his power not to curse the tree, but to bless it and give it figs. After all, can't God turn stones into bread? But you see, Jesus never abuses his power for personal gain. And that's part of what it was for the Lord Jesus to become fully human, fully one of us. He is the Son of God who came down to this earth. But he became one of us, and he did not abuse the power that he had from the Holy Spirit for personal gain. He would not abuse it by making figs on a tree just because he was hungry. When Jesus is looking for fruit on that tree, it is a parable. Because what's he doing with his disciples? This is the day after the triumphal entry, and we were told that that entry and that procession and everything took so long that by the time he actually got into the city yesterday, it was already dark. All he had time for was a quick look around the temple, and he went back to Bethany. Now we're coming early in the morning into the city. Seriously. And what's Jesus going to be doing? Like that tree, he's going to be looking for fruit, the fruit of faith. And he already knows that he's not going to find much of that. The first thing he'll be doing is cleansing the temple. Who were the people behind all those tables selling doves and exchanging money? Right in the place where the Gentiles were supposed to come and to pray to God, they were the priests. They were the only ones that were allowed there to do their business. And already yesterday, when Jesus was riding on that donkey and approaching the city, you remember that he stopped when he saw the city and he burst into tears. And why did Jesus burst into tears? Because he knew that he would not be finding fruit there. He knows that over several days he will be arrested. He will be handed over to the Romans. He will be crucified on the cross and buried. And that God, despite the fact that this is part of God's plan, God would punish that city. And sure enough, that punishment came in 70 AD. When under God's providence, the Roman army surrounded it and pulverized it. Not one stone was left upon another. Jesus foresaw that. He knows what's coming. And all because the royal city did not recognize its time of visitation. Its leaders, they're out to kill him to preserve their own authority, their own idea of religiosity. The Son of God will be murdered. The day after, when again they're coming from the town of Bethany into the city, the disciples see that very same tree. And they see it withered right down to the roots. And that is presaging what will happen to the city of Jerusalem itself. That was no coincidence. It showed also to the disciples the presence of godly divine power with Jesus. In other words, God is with him. And Peter, he draws attention to that tree. Look, look, he says, verse 21. That tree that you cursed is withered, withered away. And so Peter and the disciples are waiting for the response of the Lord Jesus, the lesson that he's going to draw from it, which he does now embark upon, a foreboding curse. So what's the first thing that Jesus says? He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. See that tree? Have faith in God. And after all, God is the one who withered that tree at Jesus' request. A curse is nothing else than a request that God do something negative against something else or someone else. And that was what Jesus had done. He had said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And if God stands behind that curse of the Lord Jesus, wow, nothing and no one is going to be able to oppose him. And indeed, had the disciples not seen that the day before? The day before, when Jesus had stilled the temple courts, overthrown all the tables of the marketplace, all on his own. Remember how big the temple courts were, like a perimeter of 1.5 kilometers. One person getting rid of an entire marketplace, and nobody has the guts to stand up to him. Yes, God surely stands behind Jesus. The message for the disciples, have faith in God. And that's a very important message for them at this point in time. Because in a few days, their faith will be tested to the limits. Because their leader, their Messiah, their prophet Jesus will be arrested and crucified. Now, Jesus has forewarned them of this, but they're not really understanding. They can't at that point understand why. Why would he be arrested? Why would he be killed? Surely that's against everything that we've been working for, that Jesus becomes king. Have faith in God, says Jesus. See that God truly is behind me. Well, initially, as you well know, when Jesus was arrested and crucified, the apostles all slunk away. It was really only after the resurrection that Jesus awakened that faith in them again. For in the resurrection, they truly saw the real power of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And it all began to become clear to them. Even as the Apostle Paul would later write, if God is for us, then if you look at the power of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is promised to all those who embrace him with faith, then who on earth can be against us? Have faith in God. And Jesus continues then. What does he say next? Verses 23 and 24. He says this, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, in what Jesus says, there are some echoes of Psalm 46. We're going to sing that psalm after the sermon. In Psalm 46, we hear, though earth may shake in great commotion and mountains plunge into the ocean, the roaring seas make mountains quake, his people he will not forsake. Nevertheless, there is a difference between what Jesus says here and Psalm 46. Once again, read in isolation, it can seem a little strange, and the text is often abused. Does Jesus say, whatever you want to ask from God, say it with faith and you'll get it? And you get some of these American preachers who will, I'm talking about these televangelists, who will say, name it and claim it. In other words, you ask God in faith, you'll get it. And you don't get it, obviously you don't have faith. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, you know, just think a little bit further. In a couple of days' time, Jesus himself is going to be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he gets arrested. And what does he pray there? He's thinking about his impending death and crucifixion, and he is so scared stiff. As a human, he's just like us. He gets tempted. He gets scared. He is so scared. He is praying to God, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Let it be done some other way, in other words. Let me not be crucified. I ask you, did Jesus have faith? Well, you say to me, that's a stupid question. Of course Jesus had faith. Well, he didn't get what he asked, did he? So what's going on here? Once again, the context is often overlooked. What's Jesus just done with that fig tree? He's cursed it, and that tree has withered to the root. And what does he next say to the disciples? I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt, he'll get it. Is that a demonstration of power? No. Jesus is saying, I curse this fig tree, but I say to you guys, you curse this mountain. And you do that in faith, God will make it happen. It's about a curse. Let's get that straight. I curse the fig tree. Have faith in God. You curse this mountain, it'll happen. By the way, he says, this mountain. Well, what mountain is he talking about? He's talking about that very mountain that stands in front of them, upon which the temple is standing. Yes, and that mountain will be cursed. Jesus is very specific. In a couple of days, he'll be talking to his disciples as they sit on the Mount of Olives and look at that mountain upon which the temple is standing. We read from chapter 13. And he'll tell them, indeed, not one stone will be left upon another. And he even says, what's going to happen here? Not the like of it has ever been seen before. Now look at verse 19 of chapter 13. Jesus says, in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And if you read the history of what happened in Jerusalem, then you surely see how devastating it was. The city was under siege for months and months and months. The problem became so great, the Jews within the city began fighting among themselves. There was no food left such that they didn't just eat their animals. Women began eating their own children, their babies. So devastating was the situation. And that's only the beginning of it. Well, having told his disciples a few days later what's going to happen, he then comes back to the fig tree. I'll read it again. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Come back to where Jesus began, when the disciples see that cursed fig tree. Have faith in God. This marvelous temple, it'll be raised to the ground. This mountain will surely be cursed. Jesus' example, as I've said, with that fig tree, was symbolizing God's curse upon Jerusalem. And Jesus says to them, you've seen what I can do with this tree. You are going to be my disciples. You're going to be my apostles. You're going to be sent out into the world. You too will be able to act in my name. And that does mean that the disciples will be given the ability to curse if that is necessary. And God will stand behind them. But they must not abuse that privilege for personal gain. Hence what Jesus says at the very end of this. You know, this to some people seems a little strange, particularly if you've been reading what Jesus says as a general comment that any prayer that you ask of God, if you've got faith, it'll be given to you. He's talking about the ability of the disciples to curse things. And then he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you've got anything against anyone, what? Curse them then? No, forgive him. And that's the point of these last two verses. If you're going to be able to curse, you do not curse your enemies. You forgive them, thank you very much. That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. Some Bibles, I've seen it, with those last two verses, they give it a separate heading. Jesus talks about forgiveness or something like that. It's kind of as if a schizophrenic Jesus was all of a sudden swapping subjects in the middle of what he was saying. And then once again, what are you doing? You're ripping a couple of verses right out of their context and saying, okay, here's a couple on forgiveness. Jesus says this so that the disciples know that if they're going to curse, it ought not to be for their personal gain. It ought to be for the sake of the kingdom of God and of the church of Jesus Christ. And you see this, do you not, if you know the rest of the New Testament, play out in their lives. You just think of the Apostle Peter. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 5, we're going to get the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a couple that wanted to do good for the church. They had some land, they sold it, and they gave some of the proceeds of that sale to the church as a gift to help out the poor and needy. Great! But they lied. They wanted to look even better to the people. They said, "Oh, we gave all the proceeds to the church." And what do we read? Peter says, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Look, this is what he's saying to Sapphira. "The feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." He curses as an example to the whole church, for they lie brazenly to the Holy Spirit in the front of all the worshippers. Well, you think of the Apostle Paul. You know, at a certain point, he goes on a missionary journey. He ends up in Cyprus, and lo and behold, the very governor of the whole island of Cyprus is interested in hearing about the faith. But again and again, what Paul is saying to him is opposed by a certain Jew, a magician, a sorcerer called Elymas. And he becomes so brazen, opposing Paul and opposing the preaching of the gospel, that we're told, and I read, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And indeed, God stood behind Paul's curse, and that man was immediately blinded. And so the cause of the gospel could continue to go forth. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples with the curse of the fig tree. Have faith in God. But that's no personal pass to curse your enemies. We do not curse our enemies. We pray for them. And that very same Apostle Paul, yeah, the one that cursed Elymas and made him blind, he writes this in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 19. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." You know, when you look at what the Lord Jesus went through in this last week, refusing for his own personal gain to prevent what had to happen, his own death on the cross, and when you see what he went through on our behalf to take upon himself the curse that was laid upon us for our sins before God, then a great comfort flows out of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The one person that God truly stood behind, the person who could even resurrect others from the dead, allowed himself to be crucified. But it was also so that he could show us the power of life that God truly has here on this earth. Jesus rose from the dead. There were more than 500 witnesses of him walking around alive again. And that truly is the power of God. It's where Paul begins with that famous letter to the Romans. The power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's that power that is offered in the gospel to all who embrace him by faith, trust him, and learn to live for him. Because then this life is really only a beginning of a life that will end either when we die or when the Lord Jesus returns. For when he returns, this world will be remade without sin. And he promises a resurrection unto eternal life. And that means, brothers and sisters, we don't have to be afraid. If we know the power of God, despite what happens in this life, we do not have to be afraid. And if we know the power of God and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, he will grant us also the strength to get through the struggles and the difficulties that this life can bring because of sin and very often also because of our own sin. But he will give us the strength. What power has he got? He's got the power to grant resurrection unto eternal life, and he promises that all those that follow him in faith, he doesn't promise you'll never have a problem, but he promises, you trust in me day by day, I will give you the strength to live and to live for me. Praised be his name. Have faith in God. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our strength, our shield and tower. Behalf of the consistory, I do have the following announcements this morning. The consistory has nominated the following brothers to the office of deacon, Brother Ray Huizinga and Brother G. van der Wol. Elections will take place on Sunday, the 10th of March, after the morning service. Classis Central will convene, the Lord willing, on the 21st of March at the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs, commencing at 9 a.m. In addition, the Free Reformed Church of Ligana has extended a call to Reverend Calvin van der Linde from the Canadian Reformed Church of Barrhead, Alberta. Home visits this week will be brought to Family Des van der Laan Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and Family S. Reitzema Sr. Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. In our prayer, we'll be remembering the passing away of Sister Yvonne van Dyck in Baldivis. Many of us will remember that she used to be a member here and also play the organ for us many a time. Also, with joy, we can remember that to Brother and Sister Jackson and Brooke Reitzema is being given a healthy baby daughter whom they have named Harley Jade. The birth of Harley was quite a bit early, so she is still in hospital, but both mother and daughter are doing well. And we'll pray also, obviously, that that may continue to be so and that Harley in due course may come home to her parents. In addition, we'll be praying for our brother Rolf Postuma, who will be having an operation on his hand this coming Tuesday. Let's come together with God in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, forgive us, Father, if we too often do not appreciate your great power demonstrated in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you and plead with you that you would continue to encourage and to strengthen us in our daily walk of faith before you. And if there are those here this morning, Lord, who have yet to embrace your Son in faith, we pray that you would yet work mightily in their hearts, that they would see that their only hope for the future is in your Son, that their eyes might be opened to the power of the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God and that you have sent your Son to this world, that you have done everything that we might be reconciled to you, our Maker, so that we may not be afraid of Judgment Day. Lord, we pray, therefore, that you would be with your people, that you would walk with us, guide us, also in the coming week. We have so many things to be thankful to you for your blessings come upon us every day again. But we pray, especially rejoicing together with Jackson and Brooke Reitzema, that you have granted them a healthy baby daughter. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with Harley, that things may go well, and that in due course she may come home healthy to her parents. We pray, Lord, too, that you would be with our brother Postuma, who's going in for an operation this week, that you would grant your blessing upon the surgeon's hands. For we know that without your blessing, everything would come to naught. But we ask, Lord, if it be your will, that you would grant healing also there. Lord, we pray too that you would be with those in mourning at this time, with the passing of Yvonne van Dyck, who struggled with cancer, and yet she struggled in the faith that you gave her also in you. The faith that you will take your own to yourself. The faith in the resurrection of the last day. Grant that that comfort may come also to her family and all that knew her. Lord, we pray too that you would be with our many guests from Shalom House this morning, also in their lives, as they work to put their lives straight before you. We ask for your blessing also upon each and every one of them in their own situation and with their own struggles, that you would grant, Lord, your strength, your power also in their lives, and your comfort, and that they may rebuild their lives so that these lives may be used to the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we pray for all the various activities of your church in the coming week, that you would also bless them, bless also the work of the office bearers, the elders in their visitations, and also the deacons. We pray, Lord, thanking you that the church in Lugana has been able to extend a call so that they too may have a new pastor and teacher. We ask, Lord, that if it's your will, that you may grant it in the heart of Reverend von der Linde, that he may accept the call that has been brought to him. We do pray, Lord, that you'd be with all of us for the rest of this day, that it truly may be a day of rest and a day in which we find our true rest in you. We ask these things only by grace, and we ask them in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you'll find in hymn 35, verse 1. Hymn 35. If God is on our side, against us shall be none. Ask you to rise to receive the blessing of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. By the way, you're all welcome for coffee and tea afterwards and goodies.